know, it's trans. We good? All right. I'm really hoping I wasn't mic'd all the way through that service. Oh, fantastic. So what am I going to talk about today? And this is actually not a rhetorical question. I want someone to guess what I'm going to talk about today. Yes, actually, Blake. You know, it's just so very fitting with Valentine's Day having just been on Friday that we talk about this. So the lesson text for today is going to be Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. And if you've got your Bibles, your phones, your iPads, what have you, turn with me there. And all verses that I quote today are from the New King James Version. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." In all of Christianity, I think this is probably one of the biggest commandments. It's the biggest commandment, to love. To love God completely with everything you have, and furthermore, to love the people around you as much as you love yourself. You know, and if we don't ingrain these verses, if we don't take this message to heart and apply it into our daily lives, we will never be spiritually what we ought to be. You know, we all know these verses. We've heard them time and time again. And we understand that they mean we're supposed to love God with our total being and that we're supposed to love our neighbor like ourselves. But do we really carry these things out? You know, a lot of people say that they love God and a lot of people say that they love their neighbors. But many people don't really understand what it means to love God with their total being and to love their neighbor. So because of this, we want to take a look at this a little bit more deeply to understand what it means. So the first part of this is, you shall love the Lord your God. Now, this is not a request, it's not an option, it's a command, it's an imperative. You will love the Lord your God. The Greek word that they use here is the agape. And this is the highest form of love. There's four words for love in the Greek language. There's phileo, storge, eros, and agape. Agape is the highest among these. This is the love that Jesus had for us when it drove him to the cross. This is an intellectual love. It's one that always seeks to do the best and the proper thing. And if we're to love God, this excludes putting anything else above God in importance. He has to be the pinnacle of our lives. He has to be at the very top. In psychology and sociology, they've got this thing. It's Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and it's this little pyramid, and it's got your physical needs at the bottom, and then it's, you know, your, like, air and food and shelter, and then it's got above that maybe stuff that's a little bit more intangible, to feel loved, to, you know, have a career that's fulfilling. And all the way at the top, we've got what you call a self-actualization. You're the best you can be. God has to be at the top of our pyramid if we're going to be the best that we can be, if we're going to be the best people or the best Christians. Our love for Him has to be at the very top, and nothing else can be equal or greater in importance. You know, it's giving your best effort. It's not settling for second best. It's what that next part with all means. It means you're giving Him everything. Now let's break into the four little parts. You're to love the Lord your God with all your mind. And this has to deal with the intellect or the knowledge. You know, to love God as we ought to, we have to know Him. You know, when you meet someone, you don't love them. You can't really love them. Not the way you should, because you don't know anything about them. You don't know who they are. You don't know how they work in your life. You know, when you first come into the world, you don't love anybody. As you get a little bit older, you know, you grow to love your parents and your siblings. And then you'll grow to love your friends. And then one day you'll grow to love a spouse, maybe. But you can't love these people until you know them. Just like we can't love God until we know Him. You know, the biblically ignorant don't really know God, and because of that, they can't love Him. In Romans 10, verse 3, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And that means that there was something else above God in their lives, which means they don't love Him as they should. Or in Ephesians 4 and 18, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated, being separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And there's verses all over the place about this. John 14, 15, Hosea 4, 6, Deuteronomy 17, 19. I can just rattle these off all day. But we have to know God to love Him. We have to have a depth of knowledge in His Scriptures. And if we love God, we want to know more about Him, right? So we'll spend that time reading His Word, learning about Him. We'll spend that time in prayer talking to Him, because He talks to us through His Scriptures. What does it mean to love God with all your heart? This is loving God with emotion and with affection. You know, because of the Pentecostal movement that came about in the 50s and 60s and a little bit earlier and a little bit later, a lot of people have swung completely to the other side of, you're not allowed to show emotion in church. You're not allowed to, in the corporate worship, you know, you can't put your hands up. You can't, you know, get lost in your worship. People look at you funny. They, you know, we're afraid sometimes to give ourselves over to God the way we should. You know, we understand that we can't please God on pure emotion. Just loving Him isn't enough. We have to do as He asks. Well, I take that back. We have to do as He commands. God doesn't ask anything of us. But emotions are important. You know, in the Lord's Supper, we should be reflecting back on the suffering that Christ endured for us. In baptisms, we should be overjoyed that someone has made the decision to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. We should grieve and we should be saddened by the people that die that are lost. And we should empathize, we should sympathize with the people that are hurting when they're struggling. You know, the Bible, just like it's filled with places where people don't love God because they don't know Him, it's filled with places where there's emotion. In Luke 10 and 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are in heaven." One that everybody knows, Romans 12, 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." We're commanded to share emotions with our brethren and with our Lord. In Philippians 4, 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Or Matthew 9, 36, taking an example specifically from Christ, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." You know, we've been having a series of lessons about John in our Sunday night class. And we talked about maybe the motivation that Christ had when He was raising Lazarus. It says that He wept. And there's all kinds of reasons why He might have wept. Maybe it was, you know, because His friend was dead, or maybe it was because He knew that He was about to bring His friend back into a life filled with pain and suffering, or just all different kinds of things. Maybe He simply wept because He was moved with compassion, just like he was with the multitudes, for the grief that other people were feeling. If we're going to love God, our emotions have to be deep and genuine and pure. We have to love God for all the things that he's done for us if we're going to make him the Lord of our lives and to love him the way we should. What about loving him with your soul? So they use an interesting word here. The Greek is translated as life in a lot of verses when they use this word. But it can also be translated as breath. So this is loving God with everything that we have, with our very life, with our actions, and with the way that we live. Our very being becomes our testament of our love to him. You know, it's the willingness to give over your life completely to God, to make him your Lord. You know, Brandon used an interesting word. He said, master. That Jesus is our master, that he's our Lord. But do we really think about what that means? When someone is Lord over your life, they have rulership over it. They own you. You know, we say we accept Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. That means we give up the claim to our life and we live it for his glory. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Love does funny things to a person. You know, it makes you overlook some flaws that you might have seen before. It makes you wake up in the middle of the night to take care of your child. It makes you, you know, stay and wipe their snotty little nose and not be too terribly upset when they throw up on you. And my favorite target sitting in the audience. Mama said I was a complicated child. No, challenging child to raise. All the grief that I must have laid on her, all the times that I had to stay after school in detention and when I was homesick and when I just... The things that a parent does for their child. Imagine how much more God does for us. The love of a parent for a child can't even compare. It's not even close to the love that God has for us. That same love, that agape love, that seeks to do the best thing, that drove Christ to the cross. Your life, loving God with all your soul, that's your sacrifice. Christ went to the cross and he died for us. Our sacrifice is the way we live. By dealing with maybe the unkind words that people speak to us because of our beliefs. Maybe by, for some people, that physical persecution that they have. You know, little stuff. Maybe getting passed over for a promotion at work because you won't go and socialize. Because they want to go and do it at a bar. Or they want you to come in and, you know, work on Sundays and give up the time that you spend with your God. To love God with all of our soul, we have to be willing to give our whole life over to him, to devote our life to his service. In the cases of some, be willing to die for him. You know, we were talking not too awful long ago about a missionary or a minister or something that had converted someone from their old denomination, and because of that, the husband of the woman that he converted killed him. And I don't have any idea where this was. We were talking about it. Papa, was it in your class? Yeah. The sacrifices that we have to make. to love God with all of our soul. And then to love Him with all of our strength. Now this one, this is the easiest for us probably. This is using our abilities and our money and our time for God's glory to show our love for Him. You know, we have to use our abilities. We can think about in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, where they've got the parable of the talents. You know, there's the master of the house, and he's got his three servants. And he says, all right, to you I'm going to give five talents, and to you you're going to have two, and to this guy you're going to have one. And when I come back, you'd better have done something with these. So the master goes off, and the guy that had five doubled it, and the guy that had two doubled it, and the guy that had one buried his. He says, I don't want to mess it up. So I'm just not going to use it. I'm going to put it somewhere for safekeeping. And then when the master of the house comes back and his servants are presenting to him, you know, the fruits of their labors, he gets to the guy that did nothing. And we actually want to read that. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So many people never use their talents for their Lord because they're afraid of disappointing Him. They may be really good with a certain age group and be really great teachers, or maybe they have a good voice. Maybe they'd be a good song leader. Maybe their gift is simply the desire to serve. But they never do for fear of messing up, for fear of not knowing enough. Because they're afraid they'll disappoint. You know, and many talents are never developed. Maybe you start to use it, but you never push yourself to do better. Using your talents is the first and the best way that you can serve God and show your love for Him with all your soul. Or with all your strength. But giving shows our love too. You know, there's commands in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9 to give. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 12. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. You know, Jared was talking, we're so blessed in this country, especially right here. A little too blessed indeed, Jared. We give sacrificially, we give gratefully, because we know how much God's blessed us. Rich had an example in one of his lessons a couple weeks ago about a boss that had this car, and he was so proud of his car that he had saved up for. And he hadn't had it very long at all, and someone runs clear into him and totals his car. And he had to stop and think for a second. He said, well, God, I don't understand why you would want to total your car. But it's your car to do what you want with, so have at it. Understanding that what we have isn't ours. Everything we have is at best on loan from God. He's the one that spoke the universe into existence. He's the one that gave us our lives and that gave us our salvation, if we want to reach out and take it. So everything that we have, from the clothes on our backs to the homes that we live in to the money in our pockets, it's not ours. And so we need to gratefully, thankfully give back to God what He gave to us. And then giving of our time. You know, we go to work, some of us, or we go to school, or we do whatever it is that we do in our day-to-day lives. and we can clock those hours for the education system or for our bosses or for whomever. But we need to give some of our time to the Lord as well. You know, in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Or Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Telling us to count our days. Know how to apply that time. There's the example, you know, that a life is just a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. Our time on this earth is so short. So we can use our time to glorify God. There's no reason not to. I mean, we've shown up here today. I don't know about any of you, but I feel good about being here. I'm happy to be here to give some of my time up. Not even that much time. And if it makes us feel good to do it, why not? God loves it even more than we do. He loves to hear us singing His praises and giving a little bit of what we have to Him. Showing our love for Him by dedicating what little bit we have to His cause. What about loving our neighbor? Loving God, that's really easy compared to loving your neighbor. You know, because everybody on this planet's your neighbor. But goodness knows, we don't get along with everybody. You know, there's people that get up underneath your skin. There's people that you just don't get along with. There's been a couple of people in my life that I set my eyes on them, and I had one interaction, and from that moment on, I didn't like them. They rubbed me the wrong way, and I just can't get over it. But if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're applying the commandments and your conduct towards them the way they want them to apply them to you. If you want them to love you, you have to love them first. It's, you know, it's the golden rule: love thy neighbor. You know, it's like do unto others as you want others to do unto you. It's hard though. But don't we have to do it? You know, there's a girl at work. And bless her, she's nice enough. But I can't stand her. I really can't. And I try and be nice to her, and we invite her out to go to lunch and all this kind of stuff. And she just doesn't want to. She doesn't want to be a part of the team. She just wants to come in and log her hours and get out. And that's fine. Not everybody wants to be your friend. But we still have to treat them with that respect and the kindness and the love that we want shown to us. And those are just the people that are indifferent. What about the people that are actually mean to you? You know, what about Vinay over there in India, where he's ministering, trying to convert souls to Christ? He can't have it easy. I'm sure there's people over there that run him through the ringer and just some days might even make him wish they'd never even got out of bed. But he's got to love them too. Or Brandon, where he's out. Cambodia. Look, Pop, you got me started on it when Rowena came over from Fiji. But there's all these people that are in conflict with us. They just don't see things the way that we see them. They don't see them God's way sometimes. But we still have to love them. So, do we love our neighbors the way we should? Do we love God the way we should? You know, we know that we're supposed to love them with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're supposed to give them everything we've got. But do we? We're supposed to love our neighbors. You know, treat them the way that they should treat us. But do we? It's hard to love. It is. Especially when you don't know the person. But love is what this entire thing, this planet, is about. God spoke it into existence, and then we screwed it up. We sinned. He knew he was going to. He was begging us not to, probably, and we did it anyways. And so he said, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to save them. And so he sent his son. And his son walked around the earth with us, got to know us, experienced this life. And he said, bless them, these crazy, silly people. They can't do it alone. They need some help. I'll save them. And so he went to the cross for us. He was taken in Gethsemane, and he was brought before Pilate, and he was beaten, and he was scourged, and he was spat upon, and he was mocked, and he was crucified, and he died a slow, painful, just agony-filled death because he loved us and knew that we needed him. Are we willing to make that same kind of sacrifice? We may not be called to die for somebody, but are we willing to love as deeply with that agape love, the love that seeks to do the best, the way that Jesus loved us, the way that God loves us? That's what being a Christian hinges on, is love. Everything ties back to love. If we loved God, we'd keep His commandments. If we loved our brothers, we wouldn't do mean things to them. We wouldn't speak ill of them. We wouldn't seek to take advantage of them. If we loved ourselves, maybe we'd push harder to be the Christian that we should be. Are we Christians? Have you taken the steps you need to be one? Becoming a Christian is pretty easy. You hear the word, you believe it, you repent. What does it mean to repent? Repentance is saying, no longer do I want to be this sinful, hateful person. I want to be somebody that loves God the way that they should, that loves everyone else, that seeks to do what's best and lives to serve God. And then you confess. What do you confess? You confess that you're a sinner, that you believe that Jesus Christ came and walked this earth, and that He died because He loved us to take away our sins, to take away the sins of all the people that had lived, were alive, and would ever be. All the people that He would never know. And then you're baptized. It symbolizes that death that He endured, His burial and His resurrection, and it brings us up, washed in His blood and clean and free from our sins. And then the easy part's over with. Then you get to live your life as a Christian, trying to walk in the footsteps that Jesus trod, trying to follow His example and to pattern your life after Him, to show the love that He showed us. But it's worth it. We all know it's hard, but it's so much worth it. Because when you die, you'll get to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. And I bet you do too. Because if we don't hear those, the only other thing we can hear is what that unfaithful servant heard. We're cast into outer darkness. We don't want that. We want to be with our Creator, the being that loved us before we even were. If you haven't taken the steps necessary to become a Christian, now's an excellent time. I'm not sure if there's water in there. I'm not even sure if it's clean, but we can fix that if there's not. If you have need of prayers, maybe you've already become a Christian, but you sat down in your race somewhere. You fell down and you decided the race was hard. I don't want to run the race anymore. And now you're just kind of sitting. But you said, enough's enough. I need to get back up. I need to run my race. There's people here. There's other runners that are willing to help you up. But you have to make that first step on your own. If you're struggling, if there's something that's weighing you down, the congregation here at Echo Hills, more full of love than about any congregation I've ever seen, we're here. We'll help you in any way that we can. If you have need of baptism, if you have need of prayers, if you have need of restoration, come while we stand and sing.